Love Cause, your incarnation from Concordia Seminary Chorus on listener-supported worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. I'm sorry about the technical difficulties that we weren't able to finish up our study there with Pastor Krogan, but we do have that conversation with Pastor Parviz coming up right around the corner about Bible feasts, so I hope you can join us for that as we continue his time right here on worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
As we age, our needs change, but there's no one-size-fits-all solution. That's why Lutheran Senior Services offers everything from low-income housing to senior living communities that provide all levels of care to in-home services to hospice. Our mission of older adults living life to the fullest comes from John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says he came so that we might live life in abundance, now and into eternity. Improving the lives of seniors wherever they call home. LSSLiving.org.
Making sense of tragedy. This is Ken Ham, co-author of the book on suffering, How Could a Loving God? On September 11, 13 years ago, Americans witnessed the horrible deaths of over 3,000 people in the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center and at the Pentagon, and in the crashing of a hijacked plane in Pennsylvania. And each year, as we remember what happened, many people will ask, where was God at the time? But people will misplace the blame if they don't understand the biblical root of suffering. You see, they wrongly believe God created the world this way. For example, when they find out a loved one has cancer, they often blame God. But as Christians, we must share with them that suffering goes back to sin, and it's our fault. When Adam disobeyed God, death and suffering entered the world, and the results are tragedies like 9/11.
How has the curse changed the world around us? You'll find out when you visit our Bible-upholding website. Learn sin and death's origin at answersingenesis.org.
Well, it is time to talk about Bible feasts again with Pastor Kevin Parviz, and today it is time to talk about Pesach.
Yeah, although it's more than Bible feasts, it is the church calendar before the incarnation. We never forget that.
That's right, that's right. The church calendar before the incarnation of Jesus.
And what does that mean to you?
What is the time? How does, the church is in time. God is in eternity, so how our days are ordered and time is all important, which is why we have this whole segment, so we can talk about these feasts.
Sure, absolutely.
And so this feast of Passover, this Pesach feast, where do we see this in the scriptures?
Well, traditionally, it's in the book of Exodus. Of course, it's in other texts as well, but primarily the book of Exodus, and it tells a story. And in some way, it is the life of the Christian in a smaller period of time, in context. I mean, you see this whole deliverance from bondage in Egypt, the deliverance of God's people through the waters of the Red Sea, and his provision for us in the wilderness, and his giving us the law, and his winnowing us even, and then bringing us into the promised land. All of that is, granted, that's a period of time that lasts a little more than 500 years. In the context of the larger scheme of the life of the child of God, that's a short period of time, but it does show us a microcosm of the Christian life and God's plan for our salvation. So that's kind of what Passover is all about. It's just a segment of time that's a picture of a bigger segment of time, which is eternity.
Yeah, the whole church calendar is like that.
It
compresses all of this time into a whole year, and each season compresses a lot of time into each season. Each festival kind of compresses a lot. So what's unique about this feast of Passover?
Well, I mean, the reality is we have... of course, the story begins with a new Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And you have God's children in a foreign land, in exile, if you will, in an alien land, sort of the language we often use for the Christian pilgrimage on earth. And they are in bondage. And all of these things have these pictures. bondage for 430 years, but God heard their groans and sent them a deliverer. And Moses, of course, is a type of Christ, and Moses is the deliverer, albeit he's a little less
reluctant.
He's a little more reluctant than Jesus is, but he. He is able through God's power to show the awesome power of God. And of course, the people of that time, they, you know, as I think we may have mentioned before, they had this kind of picture of God's being geographic in nature, and the display of power over Egypt was evidence of the one true God, the God of creation. And yet we also see, even after such great deliverance, the grumbling of the people, you know, the doubt, the hardship, even though their clothes would not wear out, their shoes would not wear out, they worried about what they were going to eat. They collected more than they needed, you know, for the Sabbath of the manna and the quail. And you know, it's just, you just see the brokenness of people, the faithfulness of God, and his plan for us, which is to deliver us, you know, as we often say, through the waters of our baptism into this wilderness that we call life, ultimately struggling through that wilderness, you know, two steps forward, one step back, like we do, to the time when God will deliver us to the promised land, which for us, of course, is our heavenly home. So there is that microcosm that we see through this Exodus event that begins with a new Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph, and ends at the end of Deuteronomy, of course, with Moses, which I always find this very interesting, being we often think of being him being disciplined for his behavior in the wilderness wanderings, and yet Moses' eyes were not dim, his health was not bad, and yet while God would let him look out and see the promised land, he took him home to be with him to the real promised land. What a way to go. I mean, that's the way I want to go, and with my eyes not dim, my health not, not in danger, just go home and be with the Lord. What a great way to go.
The Passover is depicted in films in a number of films.
Yes.
Sometimes accurately, sometimes not so accurately. What are your thoughts about some of the films that the Passover is depicted in?
Well, of course, I grew up every year watching the Ten Commandments. Yeah. That was the main film. And of course, I still see Yul Brynner whenever and of course that isn't, that's a dramatization, and Cecil B. DeMille is not the writer of Exodus. But the one thing I think it does is it does give us a, when we see the robe or the even Ben-Hur, there's lots of sort of Easter time Christmas or Easter time Passover style films. At least it gets our minds onto things higher than us. I think they're useful. I think, they're good pieces of drama, let's be honest. Uh-huh. Of course, you could argue with Noah recently that, you can go so far outside of the biblical canon that it's just a piece of dreck. I can say that on the radio. But, So you always have to take things with a grain of salt.
There's the Prince of Egypt.
Yeah, and I think that was, a nice animated film. The kids like it. It gets the whole grandeur of the Passover wilderness wanderings in 1 hour and 47 minutes. I suppose these days that's about all the attention span we have for stuff like this. But, it's always good if you take those things and then go back and just read the actual events. And of course, every year in the church calendar before the incarnation is the celebration of Pesach. It is, of course, the Passover meal that commemorates these events, and they tell the story in very dramatic fashion in a very familial gathering. And of course, they all look forward to Jesus. And that's the, if you can get people to that point. I mean, of course, I can watch the Ten Commandments year in and year out and never see Jesus unless someone's there to say, you know, this is what this reminds me of. So we in the church, I don't think we should necessarily eschew these kinds of things. We've got to say, let's go to this movie and talk about it. One of the things our ministry likes to do is do movie nights that have theological implications and then have conversations about them afterwards. Because we can watch a movie totally ignorant and just say, yeah, that was a good movie, and never see how it might lead us to truth. And I think that's the biggest thing that the church needs to do is lead people to truth, even through the events of the Passover. When John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's making a direct allusion to the events of Passover, the Lamb that was slain, whose blood was painted on the doorposts, and whose the angel of death, by the faith in God's word, passed over and then delivered from bondage. And so much of the world is in bondage today. You know, we can't read the newspaper without seeing Satan's bondage that he has the world in. And it needs to be delivered.
Why a lamb? What's the significance of a lamb? We see that as a sacrifice as Passover is a key figure in the Passover. What's the significance of a lamb?
I mean, of course, in the Exodus dialogue, it essentially... it says a lamb or a young goat. Mm-hmm. It is simply a year old and without blemish. And in many ways, I think the lamb has become, because it's white and fluffy. And, you know, the scriptures talk about how our sins are scarlet, but they will be made as white as snow. And one of the issues, of course, is they're cute. They're cuddly. They're fuzzy. You know, what you would do with your lamb is bring it into the home and take care of it. The kids would play with it. They would get very, very fond of it, and then it would be killed for them. And it is a picture of how something that is so dear to us is going to be sacrificed for us. And that should lead us to the truth of the sacrifice. And in many ways, Pesach is sort of the Yom Kippur of the spring, in which the sacrifice is made and we are delivered from the bondage of sin into again, this life. And so the lamb becomes an element that is something very lovable, something very beautiful, blemish-free, something that we care for and then is killed for us. And if you've ever had a pet die, you know how hard that is, much less having it killed for you. I can't even imagine being on a farm and getting, you know, as a kid, getting, you know, all cute and cuddly over a piglet that's going to be Christmas ham, you know? That's just a horrible thought, but that's sort of the sense of it, if you will.
Well, we're discussing the Pesach, or the Feast of the Passover, and we are out of time for today.
Oh, wow.
But we're going to continue our conversation on Pesach here in the next week. So, all right. Well, thanks, Pastor Parviz.
Thank you, Andy. Blessings.